There's a lot in here, and there's a lot that we skipped over last week because we want to move on, and we're still in this chapter because there are a number of very important and noteworthy statements of our Lord Jesus, that everything he says is noteworthy, and everything he says is true. Everything he says, everything the scripture says is reliable, and therefore we ought to know it. But there are a number just of outstanding references that people have taken note of that are so important to be understood and believed. There's a lot of talk, and has been a lot of talk, about the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord over the last couple of weeks, and all that's good. And but we remember, of course, the warning of our Lord Jesus himself, found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, because it's not only what people say, but it's what they truly believe in their heart. And you have to believe, as we've seen from this chapter already, Christianity and the faith is defined alone by God in the confines of the Word of God. So a lot of people might talk about the Lord Jesus, and yet they believe in other things that contradict the message of Scripture. They either leave out or they include other things. And they can mix, of course, grace with works particularly. And that's been part of the problem since the beginning. It's part of the problem the Pharisees had. It's certainly part of the problem that the Gnostics had, that, of course, Paul dealt with in the book of Galatians. If some comes to you and preaches another gospel, even an angel from heaven, which of course would not happen, but remember, as Satan sometimes appears as an angel of light to deceive, you reject him because it's not the gospel. The gospel is confined to the words of Scripture, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament spoke of the gospel, and the New Testament fulfilled the gospel. And Jesus is speaking the gospel here. And he does it in such a way that he's exposing the unbelief of the Jews, particularly the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the time, who were adding to the Word of God and substituting their own doctrines, the doctrines of men, for the doctrines of God. And they were only looking at things outwardly rather than inwardly. They saw others as sinners except for themselves. They were so self-righteous, even in the words that we read from the book of Acts. They would hear in their synagogues the word of God read, but they didn't hear it in their hearts, their spiritual hearts, and they didn't believe it. And so the message was closed to them, and God turned to others he had called and would bring to himself to come in to his kingdom of light and light. And so certainly Jesus is doing it here in some of the verses we've only briefly looked at. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Jesus, of course, is speaking about true and living, saving faith, and always brings together that word of the gospel, that word of faith, ties it to the written word. And then he goes on to say, then said the Jews unto him, how we know that thou hast a devil, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou say, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say, that is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now this is one of those little verses that are very, very important. Every argument that these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders brought up regarding their outward connection to Israel and their outward connection to Abraham and the promises made to Abraham and the blessings to Abraham spiritually were brought low and exposed to be what they were, just lies, and they were deceiving themselves that they were really children of Abraham by faith. And I think we've seen that sufficiently. Now Jesus answers them as he comes close to the end of this chapter with this last verse that I read to you, and then the following couple verses that I haven't read, Lord willing, we'll look at next time, because they are of paramount and essential importance in our spiritual understanding of who God is and who Christ is and the promises of God unto salvation. Now Jesus has already, and he does it again, outwardly acknowledge that they do have some physical outward relationship in their descent from Abraham. But of course he exposes them clearly by saying they have no spiritual connection with Abraham, and having no spiritual connection with Abraham, they forfeit all the promises and the great promise of salvation, and all the spiritual privileges that are connected with those who were part of Israel in the Old Testament. And he clearly, and of course Paul develops this even much further in his epistles, particularly Romans and later on in the book of Galatians, when he reminds us, all of us who are in Christ are heirs of Abraham's promise and are recognized as children of Abraham. And that's an exclusive statement. That's an exclusive statement that says only you and those like you that exercise by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, true and living faith, biblical faith, are you heirs to the kingdom of God and the blessings of heaven that God can only give out of his grace. Now when we look at this, we recognize the development of this, particularly in the rest of the book of John, and certainly in the rest of the words of Scripture. Now I mention they're looking at him, and they, in the next verse that I didn't read, but it's pertinent here and pertinent to the rest of the chapter, they look at Jesus and they say, well, who do you think you are? How can you say this about Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. 50 was an important age in the this particular time and in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't live as long as normally we live today, and they certainly didn't live as long as God's people did in the very beginning. It was the nature of sin that developed that, of course, affects all that we are and all that we do. And, of course, it's the Lord's will that it was so. But 50 was a round number, and many people think that 50 was the general age of retirement. Now, people might like that here today, particularly within the realms of the priesthood and those who ministered in the temple itself, both in the tabernacle, particularly later at the temple. They only had a brief time from their mid-30s, 30 to 50, to minister in the temple. They were able to go out and do other things throughout the nation. So they mentioned that to him. They failed to recognize the spiritual nature of what is being said. And I want to go back again and look at what the scripture says from a few passages, particularly in the New Testament, regarding Abraham. How did Abraham say and rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially when we recognize that chronologically, as God unfolded the history of redemption, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before our Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Lord is able to say he lived to see his day, but he rejoiced in the hope of that day. The hope of that day, which of course was salvation. There were certainly others, particularly in the New Testament, who were living in hope and faithfully waiting for the coming Messiah, who the Lord had indicated to them they would live to see. In the book of Luke, the second chapter, we read about two of them, one Simeon by name, who was an old man, and who the Lord had assured in the second chapter, beginning at verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the hope of Israel. He is waiting for the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed, the divine Messiah. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents were brought the child Jesus, it was the time of his circumcision, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, thou lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen the salvation, thy salvation. He knew that in this little child was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 and the fulfillment of the promises that began to be made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and then reaffirmed in the great Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17 and renewed to Isaac and to Jacob and all God's people as they waited for those things that were typified and symbolized in the figures of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Again and again, as we go back in the Old Testament, we see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was to be fulfilled. As Paul says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And then if you read a little further in this passage, that is the second chapter of the book of Luke in verse 36 and following, you read about Anna, a daughter of Israel and a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord had assured her, and she remained to work around the temple all her life until the Lord would reveal to her the Messiah of God. And you can read that to yourself. Now, back in the book of Galatians, of course, again, we read about Abraham and the importance of Abraham to the Old Testament people. And the two people they looked up to most, of course, was Abraham, and then probably Moses, as no others, and then maybe David for the third one, but particularly Abraham. And it tells us about Abraham, and it recognizes these spiritual promises. And there's a lot that we're able to receive from these verses as it compares works with grace and faith as a fruit of grace in the heart not only of Abraham but all believers, and the great doctrine of justification by which God declares sinful men in their state and condition forgiven of their sins and righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and communicates that to them by faith, which of course we speak of as the great Protestant Reformation, and that historic work that God had done so long ago in the 1600s as a rebirth and a coming back of a blessing of the teaching of the Word of God that was almost lost by the church, but was maintained and, of course, was revived by the Reformation. So it refers to Abraham. Let's start verse 5. He says, "He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Remember, faith is worked in our heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Even as Abraham believed in God." That was the difference between many who claimed to know God but didn't believe or trust it. What did he trust? He trusted God to be the only one who is reliable and able to stand by and fulfill his promise. He believed in the promise as he believed in the Word of God. You cannot separate the person and the attributes of God from his ability to perform what he's promised from the promise or the Word that's spoken and the Word that's written. So even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he was a believer, just like all the believers in the Old Testament and all the believers in the New Testament. It was faith which was the instrument by which God's grace through the work of Christ before he came and after he came that's made efficacious to the and applied to our lives in salvation. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham." And what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 8 is that you're not of faith. You're not of faith unless you're of the true and living faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. You can claim all your relationships in this world way back to Abraham, but it's meaningless because the difference is Abraham, by God's grace, truly believed and was righteous And it goes on. And so anybody and everybody, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether in the next chapter, whether they're a slave or not a slave, whether they're male or a female, if they're in Christ, they're heirs according to the promise and the children of Abraham. And that's why it's as I said before, we should not identify the Jews as the chosen people today or the children of God. It's only those that are in Christ. It does disservice to them because they don't hear the gospel and know they need the gospel to be true children of Abraham and heirs of the kingdom of God. It's an insult, really. It's a disservice to them and a disservice to the gospel itself. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, this is an interesting statement because of a number of things what's quoted. So we have the gospel to Abraham. Abraham believed in the gospel 2,000 years before the angel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he heard it and he believed it, and he believed in this, which is found, of course, first of all in Genesis chapter 12, in the first couple of verses. In thee shall all the nations be blessed, and then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham would become the father of many nations. Now that became true as far as the physical and the material was true. But that was lesser than the promise of the spiritual, the blessing that Abraham would have on all the nations of the earth, and the fulfillment of the true promise of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham, and all that are connected with Christ in him. And we've taken note of that several times in these past messages, which are emphasized here in the remaining verses of this particular chapter that I'm not going to refer to again this morning. But I want to go to Romans, Romans chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul again is emphasizing this about the faith of Abraham and the understanding that Abraham had even in the Old Testament of the coming of Christ. Because God gave, by the revelation of His Spirit and the revelation of His Word, Abraham an eye and a sense of true faith and a vision, a true vision of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was able to trust in. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 16, it reads this: therefore it is faith, again pointing to the difference between true and living faith and works or anything that isn't really true faith, that it might be by grace, not by works, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, which of course is Christ, and those that are related to Christ, not to that only which is of the law or the Old Testament or those who have physical descent back to Abraham, only those who have spiritual connection to Abraham, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now he's writing to the believers. Abraham is our spiritual father in Christ. Just as Adam was all of our father from the beginning, who represented us in what he did and what he didn't do, and the consequences of sin and judgment and all the negative things that came because of that, the wrath and curse of God upon mankind, is found in the representation of Abraham, or in Adam. Now, Abraham is the representative, our father, of believers. As it is written, going back to the scripture, I've made thee a father of many nations. So he's speaking about the gospel and the promise of the gospel. And I have over the years, going back to whether it's the prophets or the Psalms, or of course the writings of Moses, particularly the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, which came as a word of judgment against the priests in his own day, who were doing things automatically and outwardly that had no reference to men's heart, and they were condemned for it. And then as Malachi, that first chapter, gives way to almost to the second chapter, there's that promise that whether it was in the tabernacle first, or whether later on was the temple, where they actually came to the altar of incense, which was part of their worship, a presentation of their praise and prayers acceptable to God that he instituted, which he really wasn't interested in it if it didn't reflect the true nature of man's heart and belief. And of course that prophecy that said there was a coming day that true incense or the true sacrifice of worship would be brought among, says the heathen. The word heathen is a reference to all the Gentiles, or the Gentiles who would come to believe, will be offered not just to Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world. Because it looks at everything from the Old Testament perspective as types and symbols. Types and symbols of the what is fulfilled. Even the land that was promised, that was received, was a type of fulfillment that would be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, that it's not a piece of land in Jerusalem or a piece of land in the old time Holy Land that was to be the possession, but that we would, paradise lost would be paradise regained in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. And Hebrews chapter 11, of course, illustrates that when it tells us that Abraham looked beyond the earthly and looked to the heavenly city that was founded and built by God. So that's how we're able to interpret some of these promises as we see them eternally and spiritually, that unfortunately a lot of Christians get too literalistic in it and narrow in it and don't see the type and the antitype. The antitype is the fulfillment that is more important than the type. And they emphasize one rather than emphasizing the other, because Abraham is called an heir, as we all are, heirs of the world. Let me continue to read. As written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, brings to life the dead, not only physically but spiritually, and calls those things which are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise that he physically it looked impossible for men, but nothing is impossible with God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God promised, he was able to perform it. And therefore it was imputed to him in righteousness. Now it was written, not for his own sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is what Abraham believed and could be seen by how he acted. And that's particular seen. Now remember, I'm speaking about the verse that Abraham believed and saw the day of Christ. Abraham, who is told, and I don't have time to read it, but you can find it in the 9th chapter of Romans. You can find it here, you can find it there, you can find it here, you can find it in Genesis. Abraham thought, you know, maybe he better have a child, and so he had a child, but that wasn't the child that is the handmaiden to his wife gave birth, but God said it was through Isaac the seed would come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham was commanded, one of the most unusual verses and scriptures in the Bible, and Genesis chapter 2, to offer up, and a great deal was made of his only son, your only son, Isaac. That's who the promise was made. If Isaac died, where was God's promise fulfilled? Until Isaac had a son, until Isaac's son had a son, until finally we come into the New Testament with the revelation of Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of the Living God. So he was commanded, and he did immediately what he was told. He didn't waste any time, and he proceeded to get the wood and build the altar and got ready. He lifted up his knife as God commanded, to take the life and offer Isaac upon the altar. And there he makes that wonderful statement, God, when asked, you know, what's going on, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And God did provide a lamb for the offering, physically, historically, by all of a sudden there was a lamb. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God not only would provide, but he provided himself. God himself provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us, at 11:19, by faith Abraham, when he was commanded to offer up Isaac, received the promise, offered up him, his only begotten son, according, or accounting rather, or believing that God was able to raise up him even from the dead. Even from the dead, the hope of the resurrection, which of course the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And then one other beautiful illustration of this, and then I'm done. And Genesis 18, verse 1, God appears to Abraham. He looks up. Some people say that he sees three angels. The Bible says he sees three men. and he sees these three men appear before him, and he welcomes them in. He welcomes them in and prepares a feast for them. And immediately he refers to one of these three who appears as the Lord. And if you take the time to read that chapter, you'll see how often there's a reference to the Lord God, who speaks and who's speaking literally, historically, personally to Abraham, because we know this is incarnational revelation, that Christ came in the form of a man before his actual birth some 2,000 years later, and appears to him, and they have that personal experience, communion, and fellowship. And Abraham recognized this was just not a man. This was not just an angel. This was God himself. So we're able to understand, though the Jews should have known that and acknowledged that because they believed in the books of Moses, they believed in the book of Genesis, yet reading it, they could not see it because their hearts were dull, their minds were closed, they could not see and they could not hear the truth of the gospel, and the gospel that directs us only toward the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our only consolation, our comfort, our hope, and our salvation. So Abraham, miraculously, by faith, saw and was revealed to him the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was glad and rejoiced because he could find in the promises of God, which is only true in Christ, his salvation and all of our salvation and the fulfillment of the promises of Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17. The great covenant of grace, the covenant of Abraham in the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ alone. And only those who God, by his grace and power of the Holy Spirit, reveal that to him, have those promises of God realized and being realized in their life, for their confidence and hope in this life and in the next.